Praise God. Everybody doing okay? Amen. The only thing I know is you people like to eat. Man, I'm going to have to go back on that dumb Atkins diet again. Ate that thing. Everything that's good and tastes good is a no-no. Boy, I had that cinnamon roll tonight. Praise God. Please don't call my wife. Please don't tell her what I've eaten this weekend. Great hamburgers. Boy, that was good. Okay, you think we're going to finish why we need the Holy Spirit? Somebody's been asking me what we're going to speak on tomorrow. Tomorrow I'm going to talk on the sacred anointing. Tomorrow in the service. You're going to be surprised. Amen. You want to know about it now? Not going to tell you. Okay. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. As we continue our series on the truth about the Holy Spirit, we started with who is the Holy Spirit, that he's a real person, a person with great power. And then we talked about why we need the Holy Spirit. And this is really part four of that. We talked about we need him to be converted. That's the regeneration of the Holy Spirit. We said we need him to be convinced of our present relationship to Jesus Christ. That's the assurance of the Spirit. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And third, we talked about our need of him to be confident of future blessings in Christ. The sealing of the Spirit. He is the engagement ring. That all the promises of God are yes, and they're going to happen. Fourth, to be connected to the body of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. We talked a lot about that. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, not the baptism of Jesus with the Spirit, but the baptism by the Spirit that places you into the one body in Jesus Christ. The thing that makes us one is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Fifth, we talked about we need the Holy Spirit to be Christ-like in all we think, say, and do. This is the transformation of the Spirit. And sixth, we talked about how we need him to be controlled in all of our desires. And we need the fruit of the Holy Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. Now, following up on that, we're ready for number seven. And that is that we need the Holy Spirit to be changed in our daily attitudes. And this is the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of misunderstanding on what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we have one passage in the Bible that tells us how to know if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5, we begin at verse 15. I understand you're teaching Ephesians on the Sunday morning, and so you'll be in a few weeks probably in this passage. The whole last three chapters are organized around the word walk. Walk, he tells us, worthy of the vocation where you've been called, chapter 4, verse 1. Walk not as other Gentiles walk, chapter 4, verse 17. Walk in love, chapter 5, verse 2. Walk as children of light, chapter 5, verse 8. And then the fifth time he says it is here in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly. The Greek word akribos is a word that we would use today, accurately. It's a mathematical term. See then that you walk accurately or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. That's not the sequence of time. It's referring to seasons of opportunity, buying up those opportunities. Because the days are evil. In other words, not every day presents the opportunity you might want to serve the Lord. So be careful how you live. Because there's going to be a lot of trouble. There's a lot of satanic attack. There's a lot of worldly temptations. We got to learn how to walk with God. Wherefore, be not unwise, verse 17, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not an option. It's not a creative alternative for a few special super saints. It's a command. And by the way, it's not a momentary command or a past command. It's in the present tense, meaning continuously be filled. The normal Christian life is to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not simply an event. It's not an experience. It is a lifestyle to be constantly filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Keep reading. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then please notice from chapter 5, verse 22, clear to chapter 6, verse 9 is simply illustrating that last point in verse 21. There are three areas of submission when you're filled with the Spirit: marriage, family, and business. In marriage, there are two people, obviously, husband and wife. Husbands, submit to your wives. Ouch. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then we have children submitting to parents, and parents submitting to God in terms of raising their children. Servants or employees submitting to their employers, and employers submitting to them by reflecting the character of God. Now, in this passage, the first thing we notice is that being filled with the Spirit is likened unto drunkenness. When you're drunk, it's referring to an outside element in your bloodstream that has now taken you over and causes different reactions. Some people who are more fearful and timid, when they drink, they become very bold and they think that they can conquer the world. Some who are normally sad all of a sudden become happy and even silly. And some who are just very quiet and milquetoast type people all of a sudden become violent because they have been drinking. Now, he said, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. The point is, be drunk with the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean you're wacko. What it means is you're controlled by an outside force. You no longer are running the show. The Holy Spirit of God is now controlling your life. Well, how do you know? How do you know? This is not my opinion. This is what the Bible says. In verses 19 to 21, there are four ways that you know whether you're filled with the Spirit. All of these are what we call participles. A participle in English ends with ing, but it's an action word, like teaching, going, talking, etc. He gives us four participles. Now, in Greek, a participle could be a noun, like we were all talking, or it can be an adjective, a talking bird. And what we have here is verbal adjectives. I'm not trying to give you a grammar lesson. I'm trying to help you understand what the Bible is actually telling us is the filling of the Holy Spirit. All four of these participles modify the one verbal command, be filled with the Spirit. In other words, it explains, describes what it is if a person is filled. You can know it. God says so. So let's break down all four and see what we got. We have, first of all, the word speaking. If you're filled with the Spirit, there's something different about the way you talk. It's kind of interesting. It says, speaking to yourselves, to one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A lot of people make the mistake of thinking that's music. It's not music. It's talk. It's speaking. Music is in the next phrase. In other words, the way we talk reflects psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. What are they, or odes? They are testimonies to the character of God. If you study the Psalms, it's talking about who God is and what He can do. I like to call this God talk. You can usually tell when a person is Spirit-filled because the things in life that are very common, weather, going to the store, etc., all of a sudden take on a spiritual dimension. You look at the sky and you say, man, isn't it what a reminder of how great God is. Look at our environment around. Man, God did this. What a wonderful Lord we have. Even the ticks and the bugs. There must be a reason. I don't know what it is. But thank God, you know, all of this is reflecting a person who's oriented towards God. I'll give you just a little illustration that happened to me recently. Our grandson, who one of our grandchildren, who's 9 years old, a wonderful kid. But he was staying with us for last week, and he kind of likes these Power Rangers. I don't like them. I don't like them at all. I don't care about the doctrine behind it or the teaching of it, that they're so powerful and all this stuff. So he had one of these figurines in his hand, and I was sitting on the couch. I happened to be reading the Bible. I don't do that 24 hours a day, but I was at the time reading my Bible. And he sticks this Power Ranger in my face, and here's what he said. He said, Papa, the Power Ranger is bigger and stronger than anybody in the world. And I said, no, it's not. Yes, it is. No, it is not. And what I wanted to do, I just took my Bible and I was just going to tap the head of it, but I must have hit it too hard. It broke in scores of pieces, fell on the floor. And I thought, oh, no, I'm in trouble. His dad, who was in the bathroom, is going to come out and shoo me out and all this stuff. And the kid looked down at the floor, and he looked at me, and he said, all right, God is bigger than the Power Rangers. Thank you, Lord, for getting me out of that one. But you see, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and I'm not trying to demonstrate that's always what Spirit-filled means, but you understand you're trying to relate everything in life, as stupid and as dumb as a Power Ranger is. You're trying to relate it all to your children, to your grandchildren, to everybody, to who God is and what He can do. You understand? And that is so important. By the way, your main responsibility, even if you're not married, your main responsibility is to teach the next generation. All of the Psalms point to it. Never underestimate your influence upon those who are coming up under you, whether they are new babes in Christ, whether they're little kids or whatever. The true Spirit-filled Christian is concerned about others, not himself. And we want to proclaim who God is to every generation, to our children, to our grandchildren, and to keep it going. Now, the interesting thing to me is that a lot of people don't speak in this way. And so we naturally are wondering, I wonder if the Holy Spirit of God is controlling them. They don't even see God in all the functions of life that are common and mundane, in the errands of life. My wife calls life errands. And it takes time to do them. We don't see the Lord in them because something's wrong inside. The Spirit of God isn't controlling us. I think one of the fun things about life is to see what God's going to do today. Amen? And it's amazing to me what you can see happen. I was in the grocery line on Friday afternoon, which is disastrous. And I'm standing there. I'm trying to, figure out which line is going faster. I'm, trying to get out of there. And I picked up some stuff for my wife, and I kept running from line to line. This little old lady finally said, "Well, you make up your mind." She was, being driven crazy by me moving around. Anyway, I come up, and the guy in front of me, for 5 cents mistake, chews this little girl, who couldn't have been more than 18 or 19, chews her out to the point of tears flowing down her eyes, and that he was cheated. For 5 cents. All I did is reach in my pocket, got a nickel, flipped it over to him. I said, "There's your nickel, buddy." And he turned around and said, "Who do you blankety blank blank think you are?" I said, "Nobody, but I know a God who could zap you in 5 minutes and you'd be nothing." He got really mad, walked out. I turned to this little girl, and would you believe that when she scored all of my stuff, she made another mistake, and this time it was $1.13. And she made a mistake, and she owed me $1.13. And she's told him, "I'm going to lose my job." She started crying. And I said to her, "No, you're not." And I said, "Here's the $1.13. She said, "No, I owe you." I said, "I know." So I gave her $1.13, and she owed me that. She says, "I don't get this. Nobody acts like this." I said, "Well, I am. As a matter of fact, here's $5. Have a nice day." And I started to walk out, and she said to me, "Are you Jesus?" She knew nothing. I walked back, and I gave her a little tract that I had in my pocket, and I said, this will tell you about the person who can change your life. And she said, "I've never seen anything like that in my life. Most people get ticked off, mad, yell, and scream." I said, "Let me tell you, I am a poor representation of him, but he's more wonderful than I am, and he will love you like you have never believed." And what a joy. I walked away. I looked back. That little girl is beaming. And, she's looking at the five. She's putting it in her pocket. And, this is all right. I like working here. It's amazing, what God can do. It was a little simple thing. It was no biggie. It's not on the biggie testimony list. But, boy, it blessed me. I had a wonderful time doing it. I loved it. What do you see in every day? What do you really see? What do you really understand? This is so important. God talk. Speaking to yourselves. Look at the second one. The second one is dealing with music, but please notice it's not out loud. How do you know you're filled with the Spirit? It says singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So you don't have to sing on key. You don't even have to be a musician. We would say in English, there's a song in your heart. There's a joy, an inward joyfulness in you. A lot of us look like we've had prunes and pickles every meal today. You know, people walk around and are so upset, depressed, discouraged. Listen, when you're filled with the Spirit, there's joy inside, no matter how difficult life is. The other day, a lady came up to me after preaching, and she said, "You look like you're having too much fun." I thought about it. I said, "You know, I'm going to take that as a compliment. I don't know how you meant it." She said, "Well, I don't think we should have humor in the pulpit." I said, "Well, you must not look in the mirror every day. I tell you, there's a lot of funny things there." I didn't even realize what I said. I was trying to refer to myself, and it came out. She said, "Well, I never." Well, you have now. You know, I didn't say that, but I thought about it. And I tried to straighten it out. It got worse, you know, the whole thing. So I finally said, "Look, ma'am, I was just trying to tell you that I really am having a good time. And I really think there are a lot of fun. You ought to stand up where I am preaching and see what the audience looks like. It is so funny. I wish I had a video camera could video all of you, and then you could see what you look like. Because you're sitting here watching me the whole time. I like to see you on camera." And it's funny, really. The truth of the matter is a lot of us don't have music in the heart. We don't. There's no joy in us. We're not having any fun. I was talking to a guy 2 weeks ago at a marriage conference that Carol and I were doing, and he came up to me afterwards, very stern guy. He came up and he said, "We're having a lot of problems in our marriage, and we need help." You know, I felt so sorry for him. I said, "I take it you're not having fun." "Fun is not a Christian word." This is what I got from him. I said, "Well, let me show you a verse." I turned to Ecclesiastes 9:9. It says, "Live joyfully with the wife of your youth." Live joyfully? This guy was not having a good time. And you know, a lot of marriages are suffering because they're not having a good time. I mean, they're barely making it through the day. You know what? We need the Holy Spirit of God to bring joy inside. Sing, make melody in your heart to the Lord. That is evidence the Spirit of God is controlling you. Number three, giving thanks for all things, whatever it is. I was speaking up in Northern California at a camp, and it's about 5 hours from home. And I decided on Sunday night, rather than stay overnight and drive back Monday, I was going to drive back at night. It would be less traffic, and I was feeling kind of great. And so I had a little Volkswagen at the time, which I know I wear it. But anyway, I had a little Volkswagen, an old one, you know, with the seats that went back further. And I'm driving back from this camp, and I came to what's called the Grapevine. When you come out of Bakersfield, which is the longest road of nothing in the world, and you come up the Grapevine, and you go up to about 3,000 or 4,000 feet, and then you come back down to the L.A. Basin. So I start up that Grapevine. It's about 2 now in the morning, and I had a flat tire. And I couldn't believe how spiritual I was. I just felt great. I said, "Oh, Lord, thank you. I bet you got a great thing. This is going to be a blessing like you can't believe." I got out of that car. It was a beautiful night. Undoubtedly, someone's going to stop and help me, and I'm going to have the joy of telling them about you. Oh, this is great. Nobody came by. Nobody. I changed the tires. It's okay, Lord. Maybe it's something else you have in mind. I put the spare on, got back in. I could not believe how spirit-filled I felt. And I kept going. A mile down the road, had another flat. The spare is now flat. I lost it. First thing I did is look up to heaven and say, "Thanks a lot. It's a spare. It's fine. What am I going to do now?" I got out. I kicked the door and dented the whole door in. I was so ticked. I said that finally a guy came by and it turned out to be a Christian. Of all things, I couldn't even witness. The guy's already saved. He looks at me and says, "What's the matter with you? You look upset." I was even having a poor testimony in front of him. You know what? I learned something. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And sometimes you think you got a handle on it, and God will bring you something else just to test you. You see, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, there's a constant spirit of thanksgiving. "Thank you, Lord, for everything you have given me in my life. Even all the pain and all the problems. They're working your perfect will." And the fourth thing is the hardest of all. When you're spirit-filled, submit to one another. You know, many times people come up to me and they'll say the wackiest things, and I know they're wrong. And sometimes I just say, "Well, thank you very much. I'll pray about that." It isn't the time. They're not asking me anything. They just want to tell me. And it's way off the wall. Submit to one another in the fear of God. And the hardest thing is for us to submit to people we think we're over. Parents submitting to their children. Hey, I'm sorry, son. I was really wrong there. I hope you'll forgive me. Submitting to one another. Husbands submitting to their wives by loving them like Jesus loved them. Not trying to dominate and control and lord it over them, but being real servants. You see, one of the great evidences that we're really filled with the Spirit is we submit to one another. All of this is why we need the Holy Spirit. We're not naturally bent this way. We don't talk about everything as it relates to God. We don't have melodies in our hearts. We don't give thanks for everything. We don't submit to one another. We're the opposite. We're filled with pride and arrogance and I want my own way and complaining all the time and all this junk. We're giving evidence that we're not filled with the Spirit. So you know what Christians do? Listen to me carefully. They substitute an event or an experience in order to satisfy their wounded conscience. Oh, I've seen it over and over again. Well, you know, I spoke in tongues and was filled with the Spirit. Really? Well, you know, you can be filled with the Spirit and not speak in tongues. Really? Well, they told me you have to speak in tongues in order to be filled with the Spirit. And a guy can be ugly and crass and terrible in his attitudes and telling me he's filled with the Spirit because he spoke in tongues? No way. You might have the gift, but so did Corinthians. Church at Corinth had all the gifts and they were carnal. And had drunkenness at the communion table and incest in the membership. Hey, be careful what you argue. What we're talking in the filling of the Holy Spirit is the normal Christian life. We desperately need the Holy Spirit to be changed in all of our attitudes. Let's go to number 8. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Number 8, to be comforted in our trials. I was preaching on suffering, trials, at Costa Mesa. Pastor Chuck was gone. I was doing this series on suffering. Teenage guy that I know, he's 17, he came up to me and he said, "Hey, dude." I said, "What?" "I've never suffered." I said, "Well, cheer up. You will." You see, it's only a question of time. I look back over all these years, and I see a lot of pain. You want to talk about pain? You want to talk about suffering? You want to talk about hurt? You want to talk about messed up lives? You want to talk about difficult situations, unresolved conflicts and relationships? You want to talk about it? Hey, I see a parade of it. You want to talk about being ripped off, losing thousands of dollars? You want to talk about that? You know, if you live long enough, you see all the pains, and then you watch them all over again in your children, and then in your grandchildren. You see, I need the Holy Spirit to be comforted in all my trials exactly the way you do. In Romans 8:18, it says, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared." But please notice down at verse 26, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." Have you ever been so wiped out and hurting so bad that you didn't even know what to say to God? The Holy Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. I'll never forget when I had a throat problem and went to a doctor and he told me I had cancer of the throat and that I would never speak again. The Spirit makes intercession with groanings that cannot be uttered. I remember when I went under the knife and that surgery and they dug it all out of my throat and him telling me if I ever did have the ability to speak, it would be a high-pitched tone. That was 27 years ago. I think that's why God made me a loudmouth. I really do. I'm sincere in that. I'm getting louder every year. My wife, on our day off, she doesn't like people coming to the table when we're trying to have breakfast together and start talking to me because she wants time, right? And so she doesn't want me to open my mouth because my voice is heard all over Southern California several times a day. People hear it. Oh, you're on the radio. And they come over and they sit down. Hi, how are you? You know, so forth. And my wife was looking forward to just a couple of hours with me. So she used to say to me, now just whisper, David. Now she doesn't even say that. She said, don't talk. I'll talk. You don't talk. Don't say a word. And I'm getting louder. The guys at the radio tell me they have to turn it down all the time. Why? I think God's trying to tell the whole world that, you know what? He's the God of all comfort, the Father of all mercies that comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort others who are in the same trouble that we're in. I look at my wife and I say, oh, you talk about comfort. Yet she has a very rare blood disease. She's already passed the number of years that's supposed to be her end, fatal. There's no cure. And she has it, has had it. She has her blood removed every month. It comes out like mud, and they don't replace it. She makes too much. And if we don't get it out, she has a stroke and die. And they do that. The lifespan of these people is only 1 in 5 million people that have her disease. They're mostly Jewish women. And the fact is that they don't live past 7 years of doing this, 7 to 10 years max. My wife's been doing it past 7 years. What do you think we think? And yet I see the Holy Spirit of God comforting her to the point that she's now a blessing to everybody else. I look at her, most beautiful woman. I don't know how in the world she does it. Just last week, they had to punch 5 and 6 holes in her to get the blood out. It was just like mud. We had 3 full liters of it. It was unbelievable. I'm sitting there ready to faint. And she's saying, the Lord is so good. Yeah, He is, isn't He? The God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our trial. Do you understand? The Holy Spirit helps us in our infirmities in ways you don't even understand. I've been on the deathbed of people and I have watched how the Holy Spirit sustains them and makes them a blessing. You come to be a blessing to them, instead they bless you. Because the Holy Spirit is working. Don't tell me the power of the Holy Spirit is simply for some great event. The power of the Holy Spirit is also when you're so bombed out, you're so a disaster case health-wise, that God the Holy Spirit, in that moment of weakness, as Paul said, His strength becomes mature and perfect in my weakness. And so I start rejoicing in my infirmities because I see the power of Christ working through me and resting on me. It's so important to understand. I would say that even though most of you are quite young, I'd say that the truth of the matter is there's pain here. There are things in your past that hurt. And the Holy Spirit will help you in your infirmities. Amen? What a precious ministry of the Holy Spirit. And of course, we call it the intercession of the Spirit. Let's go to number 9. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? This is an interesting one. Go to Acts chapter 16. Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Have we said so far that we need Him to be converted, the regeneration of the Spirit, to be convinced of our present relationship to Christ, the assurance of the Spirit, to be confident of future blessings, the sealing of the Spirit, to be connected to the body of Christ, the sealing, the baptism of the Spirit, the places in the body, to be Christ-like in all we say and do, the transformation of the Spirit, to be controlled, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, to be changed in our attitudes, the filling of the Holy Spirit, to be comforted in our trials, the intercession of the Spirit, and number 9, to be committed to the Lord's will in your life. We call it the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 16, please. Some very interesting things are said here. Pick it up down at verse 6. Acts 16, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden, watch this, forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's the western province of present Turkey. The Holy Spirit stopped them. Doesn't say how. Watch this. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. What was it, a detour? A rainstorm? Who knows? And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, which is a seaport town in the Aegean Sea. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man in Macedonia, which is across the water, and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we, Luke includes himself, endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Look, a guy came up to me recently and he said, he wants to be a Calvary Chapel pastor, and he said, I'm really troubled about what the will of God is. I said, well, what's the problem? He said, well, I have an opportunity to go to Kansas and an opportunity to go to Maui in the Hawaiian Islands, and I don't know which to take. And I said to him, well, go to Maui. I've been to Kansas. He said, how could you say that so quick? Oh, it's easy. And he said, well, what if it's not the will of God? I said, neither Maui or Kansas is mentioned in the Bible. The field is the world. Help yourself. He says, well, how do I know if it's the will of God? Well, if you go there and you start a ministry, it's the will of God. See, this is the same problem we have in marriage. Just 2 weeks ago, one of the guys came after my midweek Bible study, and he said, you know, you probably heard we're having trouble, and he says, I think it's the will of God that we get divorced. The will of God that you get divorced, yeah. He said, it wasn't the will of God that we got married. It wasn't. I said, did you get married? Yes. Well, that's the will of God. He said, no, it wasn't the right woman for me. The right woman is a believer. Wasn't she a believer? Yes. Well, then you ought to be thankful she wants to spend 5 minutes with you. What's the deal here? You see how Christians think? Oh, it wasn't the will of God. I didn't get Mrs. Wright. Are you kidding? Mrs. Wright is a woman who's a believer. There's no Adam and Steve, just Adam and Eve, okay? So we got the what's right for you, buddy, is a woman who's a believer. That's the will of God for your life. He says, you mean out of all these women in the world? Yeah, you could have chosen anyone you wanted. Well, how do you know if it's the will of God? Well, when you get married, you know it's the will of God because you got married. What? Do you understand how people are thinking today? They don't see all things as a part of the will of God and the plan of God. I said, look, the will of God is stated in the Bible. Give thanks for all things, stay away from sexual sin, et cetera, et cetera. There's a lot of things that are the moral will of God revealed in the Word. But when it's not mentioned in the Word, then do what you want to do. And whatever you do, that is the will of God. Because all things are a part of the will of God. And you can't go back and say they're not the will of God if they were in fact done. Well, you said, what about the wrath of men? I said, the Bible says the wrath of men is used by God to praise His name. God doesn't leave anything out. Everything will be used by Him. It's the will of our God. He works all things after the counsel of His will. What's the problem here? The problem is you've already made up your mind you want somebody else besides your wife. You're not contented. And I said, if you don't repent, I'm going to tell this whole audience next week. He said, you wouldn't do that. Watch me. Watch me, brother. This has a good point to the story. The guy did get right with the Lord. He's back with his wife, and they're in counseling. I think they're going to stay together. But, you know, it's crazy what people are saying. And here all we read is the Holy Spirit did not want him to go. The Bible speaks about open and shut doors. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 16:9, a great and effectual door is open for me. Look, go through the door. If God doesn't want you there, he'll slam it shut. Isn't that interesting? Young kid came up to me afterwards. He's in love with this cute little girl. Comes to the church and he said, you know, I want to know whether it's the will of God that I should marry this girl. I said, well, why don't you ask her? Can we do that? Sure. If I were you, I'd ask her parents too. Ask them for permission and go ask her. He said, well, how do you know it's the will of God? If they say yes, it's probably the will of God. And if she says yes, it's definitely the will of God. You mean you can just go ahead and get married? Absolutely. You're both believers. Go ahead and get married. Well, how do you know you're supposed to get married? I said, do you ever have any sexual thoughts? Oh, man, all the time. I said, well, then it's the will of God for you to be married. He said, how do you know that? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Better to marry than to be consumed with passion. He said, boy, I better do it right away. Well, now, wait a minute. We need a little counseling here, brother. But you get the point. You see, the Bible either says what it is, or delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will bring it to pass. There are many things that I have done in my life that I did not know was the will of God. But the fact that they were done was the will of God. And later, you will find out what God wanted to do with them. Very interesting to me. So why do I need the Holy Spirit? I need the Holy Spirit to guide me, to shut the doors, to open the doors, to make sure that I understand what the will of God is. The Holy Spirit of God has promised to guide and lead us. Be open to what God wants and let the Lord lead you. I had a guy who's in a school of ministry like you have in another part of the country, not Southern California, but he wants to be a pastor, and he's went through the whole school of ministry and so forth, and I said, well, go ahead. He said, well, where do I go? I said, well, Paul said where Christ is not named is the best place to lay a foundation, so pick a city nobody else been to and go. He said, well, how do you know it's the will of God? Well, when you pick up your family, move, go there to that city to start a church, that is the will of God for you. What if it fails? Well, that was the will of God for it to fail. He looked at me and said, are you sure about all this? No, I'm really not. All I know is that all things are part of the will of God. And I've done many things in my life. I didn't know if it was the will of God or not. I've sat on planes and wonder, is it the will of God that I talk to this brother? You can sit there, waste the whole 2 hours of the flight, never talk to him about Jesus, wondering if it's the will of God or not. Just go ahead and do it. And if you do it, oh, by the way, it was the will of God. Is everybody listening? Because the guy's name was not mentioned in the Bible. Is everybody listening? You see, a lot of us are troubled over this. And the Holy Spirit opens a door you could drive a truck through, and we're still asking, I wonder if this is the will of God. I was playing racquetball, and I finished playing. I was in the jacuzzi, literally in the jacuzzi. And I love to go into the jacuzzi. I put my fingers in my ears and hold my nose, and I go under. It's quiet down there, and there's no phones, fax machines, nothing. And I'm down there in the bubbly water, and I just love it down there. And I came up, and here was a guy standing right in front of me, an old man. And he was standing. He said, hi. I'm ashamed to say it, but I went right back down under the water again. I thought, Lord, I don't want to talk. I just want some quiet. I couldn't hold my breath any longer, and came back up. He's still standing there. I said, look, what do you want? He said, well, some guy over here told me that you'd tell me how to go to heaven. Now, that's what you call an open door. Hello? Hello? Now, did I feel like doing it? No, I didn't want to talk to anybody. And I actually said, he laughs at this now, he's a good brother, but I actually said to him, look, if I tell you, will you go away? Talk about how carnal you can be. I led him to Jesus Christ in the jacuzzi, and he accepted the Lord, later baptized him down at Corona Del Mar. And you know, it's funny, isn't it? You look at yourself and hear people fighting over the will of God. Listen, don't trouble yourself 1 ounce more. If it's not mentioned in the Bible, then do what you want to do. When you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. And I'll take it a step further. Do what you ought to do as well. For to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I would rather be clumsy and a fool trying to tell somebody about Jesus and blow the whole situation than never to have opened my mouth. Everybody okay? Which brings us to the 10th and final one. Why do I need the Holy Spirit? And that is to be concerned about lost people. Now we're talking about the baptism of Jesus with the Holy Spirit. Turn, please, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now, some churches believe the disciples got saved, indwelt, sealed on the day of Pentecost, recorded here in Acts. I don't. I believe they were already saved the night of the resurrection when Jesus breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. One man said to me, a pastor, well, that was sort of, just telling them what was going to happen. It didn't happen then for 50 days later. I looked at him and I said, do you really believe that if Jesus breathed on you, you never got anything? Look, the way I read my Bible, he breathed and we got the universe. If Jesus breathes on you, I think you got something. He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. That is conversion talk. They were born again that night. We know that Jesus had to rebuke them for their hardness of heart and unbelief because they denied that he rose from the dead when the women told them. That night when he breathed on them, they were born again. So what happened on the day of Pentecost? There's the whole problem. This is what Christians fight over, charismatics, non-charismatics, Pentecostals, non-Pentecostals. I get so tired of the fight and arguments, don't you? It's like we're all missing the point. Acts chapter 1, Jesus told us very clear. It doesn't take anything to understand this. Look at this in verse 8. Ye shall receive what? Power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Not in you. He already is in them. They were born again the night of the resurrection. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And you shall be speaking in tongues. No, you shall be my witnesses. Wow. Did they speak in tongues on the day of Pentecost? Sure did. Very unusual tongue speaking. Every man heard in his own dialect in which he was born. That's pretty spectacular. Now I read here that I'll be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Look over chapter 4. Heard the early church that they were threatened. The leaders were threatening them, and they got really scared, and they went to prayer. And look at verse 31 of chapter 4. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 2 says they were baptized. Here they said they filled. Remember, baptism and filling are interchangeable words? Keep reading. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that comes after you receive Jesus Christ? It is not dealing primarily with spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are given to every one of the body of Christ according as the Holy Spirit wants to give you and use you. And you can be carnal and still have the gift. We pray you'll be filled with the Spirit so we all can receive your blessing. But I'll tell you, many people use their gifts in carnality. That's why the love chapter is in that discussion in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. The greater way, the more excellent way is love. But what is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And it is the power of God to witness with boldness. That is the baptism with the Holy Spirit that Jesus does to you. Do you think you need that power? Absolutely. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine unto them. But thank God, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So no matter what Satan and his strategy has done to blind their minds and keep them from believing, you have, through the Holy Spirit, greater power than even Satan does. And the reason why a lot of people aren't concerned about the lost is because they've not been baptized with the Holy Spirit. They don't know his wonderful power. Now, this is a strange doctrine in a lot of ways because people look at it in terms of an experience, an event, and they don't really see what God wants to do. This isn't to bless you so you can sing in the shower better. This is not for the believer in one sense. It is to empower the believer for the lost world all the way around you. I have sat talking to people where I know in my heart that all of our talk and all of our discussion and all of our argument is getting nowhere. And I have seen God's power work in a way that's astounding. I've seen God break people right in front of you that looked hard as nails, proud, arrogant, and wanted nothing to do with what you're saying. And I've seen the Holy Spirit break them. And they become like babies in the hands of the Lord. Amen? Anybody know what I'm talking about? And maybe that's what happened to you. You said you would never get saved. But you see, the power of the Holy Spirit is what we need. Now listen, people. Jesus said, Luke chapter 11, that the Holy Spirit will be given to those who ask him. You say, I don't understand. He's already in you. He's a real person. If you want something, don't you go and ask for it? And he said, will a father give a son who wants a piece of bread, will he give him a stone? If he wants a piece of fish, will he give him a scorpion? Come on. And your heavenly Father, who loves you more and cares more about you, will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. I believe the whole issue there is talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. In myself, I don't have that ability. It doesn't matter how well educated you are, how well trained, how many evangelism classes you went to. What brings people to the Lord is the power of the Holy Spirit in ordinary believers' lives who witness to the wonderful love of the Lord Jesus and to watch the Holy Spirit just draw them, break their pride, and cause them to cry out for the Lord in their life. Now you say, well, how do I get this? Well, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's already in you. Then why don't you ask for it? There's no harm in that. We're talking about a real person. Why don't you, in your own heart, just pray and say, Lord, I want to know the power of your Holy Spirit, and I am asking you, my blessed Lord, to overwhelm me with the power of the Holy Spirit, that I might be concerned about lost people and share the wonderful God. See, you're not going to fool him. If you want it for some other reason, to make yourself feel good or to be proud or arrogant spiritually, forget it. It's not going to happen. You say, well, what's going to happen if I pray that? Sometimes it's a quiet peace that comes over your heart. Sometimes it's a new confidence in you. At once you were scared, and now there's a freedom. You see, they spake the word of God with boldness. That doesn't mean you grab people by the shirt and threaten them or they're going to hell. Boldness, the Greek word parousia, means a freedom of speech. It was used of a man in a courtroom who had nothing to worry about because he wasn't guilty. When you have the ability to speak to people, totally freedom of speech, doesn't matter whether you slaughter the King's English or not, you are filled, empowered, controlled, baptized by the Lord Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit to win lost people to Jesus Christ. It's available to every one of us who are indwelt by the Spirit. Amen? Let's have prayer together.